Well, I want to welcome you all here to Calvary Castle Rock, and thank you so much for coming tonight. God is faithful, isn't he? We're halfway through. We've gotten halfway into the book of Philippians and this study. We're at week 7. Rome's prisoner, Paul, wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And this wasn't just for the Philippians. It's for all believers, including us, all believers throughout all time. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Do you believe that? Or 2 Peter says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is the word of God. And when I read from the scripture, I have it in my notes. So I have my Bible here just in case. I carry my Bible a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for clearing up the technical issues. Lord, speak to us now. Soften hearts. Soften the hearts of those of us here and those hearing online to receive your word. May your spirit be who instructs us. Edify your church in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're now in the book of Philippians and in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 11. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me, Paul, to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is saying here that it's not a tedious thing for him to repeat. He repeated as a good teacher would. Something that was on his heart, something that was important for him to share, not just with Philippians, but also with us. And that is, he wanted to teach that there is assurance of our salvation and that the gospel is true, that there is the true gospel. He wanted to warn us of dogs and evil workers. That's not dogs, bark, bark, bite, bite. Those who are not following the truth of the gospel. They're trying to compel Gentiles to live as Jews. And that's false for salvation. He was trying to clarify with them errors that were creeping in other parts of the church, such as in Antioch, in Jerusalem, and Galatia. By the way, the word mutilation, that's circumcision. Speaking of Galatia, he wrote to the church in Galatia, starting in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? His heart was breaking for the church in Galatia. They had been hoodwinked. They had allowed themselves to be hoodwinked. He loved them. Jesus loved them. Jesus had died for them. He died for you. He died for us. Have you repented and put your faith in Jesus? No? Why not? Don't wait for another time or don't wait to clean yourself up. Come as you are. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. Trust him. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. We're saved by God's grace through faith, not of our works, unless we boast. So the simple message of salvation, the simple message of the gospel, how to be saved is repent and believe. That's it. It's simple. It's that simple. Continuing on, verse 4, though I, Paul, also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, Paul goes into this list of things that he had held on to before. He considered them valuable at one time. Circumcised the eighth day. Well, he didn't do it. He was only 8 days old. It was his parents that had done it. But he took pride back then, before he got saved, in that. He was of the stock of Israel. That means he had no mix with the Gentiles, no mix with the world outside of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's interesting about the tribe of Benjamin is that Benjamin stuck with David when David was king, and also with Judah when the kingdom split into the north and the south. Who was in the south? It was Judah and Benjamin. And the 10 tribes in the north, that was also called Samaria later on. So he was not a Samaritan. He called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He kept the Hebrew way of life. And I think of, you know, the dancing. he spoke Hebrew even back then, during the time when the languages were mainly Aramaic and Greek, but he spoke Hebrew as well. And in Acts, he spoke Hebrew. Regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, we think of Pharisees and we think of, oh, those are those bad people that Jesus was always telling him, you should know. And they should have. But what he said is that the Pharisees were the strictest sect of our religion. And that's in Acts 26, verse 5. What that means is that they were conservative. They took things literally. They believed in the resurrection. Regarding zeal, he was persecuting the church. He had zeal, but no knowledge at that time. And he even talked about that about Israel in Romans 10, zeal without knowledge. Regarding the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. And last week we talked about blameless being irreproachable. What does that mean? It doesn't mean sinless. It means that when Paul sinned, he knew the appropriate offering of sacrifice, and he did it. So it sounds like he had a lot of qualifications. Warren Wiersbe says about this, it is easy for us to get wrapped up in things, not only the tangible things that we can see, but also the intangibles, such as reputation, fame, and achievement. Pride. Pride is sin. Even in good things, pride is sin. Galatians 6:14, Paul continued to the Galatians, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we boast in? What are the things that we think of as this is what saves us? Is it things that come from our past, things that we grew up with? The opposite of pride is humility and brokenness. And Jesus said it right. Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God raises up the humble. He hates pride. Continuing on, verse 7, but what things were gained to me? This is Paul saying, what things were gained to me? All these things that he had listed out, these I have counted loss for Christ. Here we encounter the word counted, and this is our key word in this passage. In Strong's, it means to lead, that is, command, with official authority, or figuratively here, as in here, It means to deem, that is, consider, account, be chief, count, esteem, governor, judge, have the rule over, suppose, or think. So it indicates value. William MacDonald, who was president of Emmaus Bible College, said in his commentary of this, is that as long as Paul trusted in these things, he could never have been saved. Once he was saved, they no longer meant anything to him, because he had seen the glory of the Lord, and all other glories seemed like nothing in comparison. Nothing compares to God's glory. Let's continue on, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. There he is saying count again. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Excuse me, I need a drink. That's why I bring a large water bottle. William MacDonald again says, in coming to Christ for salvation, Paul had renounced all things, and counted them worthless when compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. The excellence of his knowledge, of the knowledge. The excellence of the knowledge is a Hebrew way of saying the excellent knowledge, or the surpassing worth of knowing. The excellent knowledge of Jesus. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Paul traded his own self-righteousness for God's. Again in Galatians, he says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul desired. He desired to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul was looking forward to his own bodily resurrection. He wanted a closer relationship with Jesus, even late in life. This was written late in his life. He wanted a closer relationship. The fellowship of Jesus' sufferings and literally being conformed to his death would be worth it. Is God's grace sufficient for you? Not just for salvation, but also to live, to endure suffering. How do you value the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Or do you think that doesn't apply? Maybe it doesn't apply to you. And if it does apply, it's a great opportunity. If God's called you to it, amen. And it's a way to be a light and a witness to Jesus with others around you. I pray you'd want to grow closer to him through it, and that your faith won't fail. If you are persecuted, if you are suffering and persecuted for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Meanwhile, pray for your persecutors. The Lord knows what he has in store for you. He has declared the end from the beginning. It may seem right now that you're not going through anything significant. It may be that this whole idea of suffering and sharing in Christ's suffering and even to death seems foreign. But he knows. He also knows if your persecutors would repent and believe while there's still time. He's not slack, but is long-suffering. I love that. It says long-suffering. It doesn't say suffering until time's up, but he knows the time. His desire is that all would come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. So if you are suffering, no matter what you're suffering, I pray that you would walk by faith and not by sight. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you are suffering for righteousness' sake and you have persecution, and I know people who are, remember that vengeance is his. He will repay. And also, if you're not sure if this is the way that God's called you and it's given to you, and you're wondering, is God abandoning you? He isn't. What he does say is, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do you require something more than God's grace? Something so heavy, too heavy to carry, too heavy to give to others, to require of others? Maybe you're thinking of somebody who's not saved, or you think they're not saved because they're not keeping your list. Come to Jesus and trade your heavy burden. Trade that for the joy of the Lord, the righteousness, his glory, his free gift of grace, not plus anything else, not instead of, I mean, it is instead of anything else. What I mean is, don't think of anything else taking the place of God's grace. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."